The title of this message is Just Believe. Just Believe. So if you'd open your Bibles and turn with me to John 20, we'll start in verse 27 and then we're going to back up. That's John 20, verse 27, and the title of this message is Just Believe. Then saith he, that's Jesus, to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. All of us can fall into a wrong state of heart. All of us. Not because we're unconverted, nor because we are false to Christ, but simply because of our natural weaknesses. So long as we are in this body exposed to trials and temptations, we are prone to the weaknesses of this mortal body. We all know that. Thomas was a true-hearted follower of Jesus Christ. He loved Jesus. Does that sound kind of strange to say about Thomas? We call him Doubting Thomas. But what about his love for Jesus when he was with others and he went away beyond Jordan with him for fear of the Jews in chapter 10:40? And then afterward, when Jesus suggested returning to Judea, when he reported the report of Lazarus' sickness, Thomas was a disciple who said, Let us go also that we may die with him. And that's in chapter 11:16. Now, Jesus remembers such devotion from Thomas. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. In John 20:16, we're going to back up a little bit and read some more scripture there. John 20:16, there it says, Jesus saith unto her, that's Mary. This is when he was raised from the dead, resurrection morning. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, before the being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus, and he stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be with you. And when he had said so, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. He wasn't there. The other disciples therefore said unto him, that's Thomas, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. We're in John 20:27 and following there. And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace unto you. Now in our opening text here, Thomas, the doubting one, gets a revelation of the resurrected Lord. Thomas said, My Lord and my God. He, as an Israelite, would never have applied these words to any person whom he did not believe to be God. It was revealed to Thomas that the risen Savior was the Lord God. What truth is there in this term, my Lord and my God? What's such truth there? Remember in Acts 14 when Paul and Barnabas rent their clothes because the men of Lystra were ready to do sacrifice to them because they thought they were gods? How much more would Jesus have felt a revolting of a spirit against them if this idea of worship had been called to him, if he wasn't God? But yet he is my Lord and my God. If it had not been that he was God, God, a very God, Paul wouldn't have said in Philippians he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. The perfect Jesus accepted this divine reverence, and therefore we are assured that he was rightly and properly given that name, my God, my Lord, and my God. And we do here at this moment offer him that same adoration, don't we? We give him that adoration and worship to him for who he is. The Lord lowers himself at this point to one such that has little faith, Thomas. But remember, Thomas signifies a twin. He has a brother just like him. Maybe it's you, or maybe it's me that doubts. Maybe it's one of us. Maybe I am the one whom the Lord pays a special visit to encourage and strengthen my faith in him. You ever been there? So low that you could swing your legs from the edge of a piece of paper? Then all of a sudden, the Lord wraps his arms around us and around Thomas and gently shows us himself, and all our sorrow and sadness just melts away. Thomas is also twin to Israel. He had to look upon the Lord before he would believe. Likewise, will the Jews do the same at their restoration in the tribulation period? A whole week had passed with Thomas unbelieving still, like the present time with Israel. But on the eighth day, the first of the new week, the disciples being together as they were before, and Thomas being with them, Jesus comes again, and the doors being shut, and he stands in the midst saying, peace be with you. Peace be unto you. Now Thomas is going to have a revelation. He's broken down in adoring wonder. Thomas says, my Lord and my God. And he gazes upon the beloved Redeemer. Even so, at the last, the nation Israel will fall at his feet when they look upon him whom they've pierced. Well, what about us? What about us? The Lord is here to touch us, but more importantly, that we touch him. I want to touch him today, don't you? I want to touch his heart with mine. The Lord says, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe. That's us. We've not seen him in a sense, but Jesus calls us blessed. Why? Just because we believe. How simple. Just believe. The Lord is here today with us, his beloved people in our midst. Are we satisfied with his work of redemption and his love and adoration, as will be the case forever and ever? It had to be a severe shock to Thomas. His mind had to wrestle with the thoughts of Jesus being gone. Don't we wrestle with thoughts at times wondering, Lord, are you still here in a trial? But Thomas was there to see the Lord Jesus betrayed He saw him betrayed. He saw him arraigned and scourged and crucified. He saw him dead and buried. He could not escape these thoughts or the agitation that they caused. He could not think it possible that Jesus could have risen from the dead. Pondering the matter carefully, it seemed to him to involve too great a miracle that Jesus had been resurrected. He required satisfactory proofs before he would believe it. Now, we cannot be quick to judge the Thomases. Let no man judge his fellow. Above all, let no man exalt himself either, because we think we've arrived, or we think we know it all, or we think that we've got the victory. But it's the brothers and sisters that still don't know. There are brothers and sisters, but they're young. They may be your family. They may be your brothers and sisters and children. He couldn't understand it yet. He required the proofs. He that is in his best manner today may be in spiritual poverty tomorrow without the Lord. He who rejoices in God and walks in holy consistency is steadfast in the Lord. How? How is that? Just believe. Be consistent. It just takes a little of his word today and a little more at it tomorrow and the next day. And all of a sudden, you will have an arsenal behind you of the sword of the Spirit. God grant that our message today may be for the comfort of some present, maybe some that aren't with us today. Watch how Jesus' gentleness touches Thomas. Jesus doesn't just unbraid Thomas. There's no indignation in his tone. Jesus doesn't say, "How dare you doubt that I am alive?" Jesus did not turn to Thomas with some rough sentence, asking, "Why do you speak of putting your fingers in my wounds and thrusting your hands into my side? You unworthy servant, from this moment I disown you from having spoken so disrespectfully of your Lord." He didn't tell Thomas that. He didn't say such things. No, far from it, far from it. Jesus takes Thomas on his own ground, and he considers his weaknesses and meets him precisely where he is without a single word of rebuke until the close, and even then he puts it very lovingly. The whole conversation was indeed a rebuke, but so veiled with love that Thomas could scarcely think it so. Jesus speaks to Thomas so carefully and softly and sweetly. Have you had Jesus come to you that way, especially when we do some boneheaded things? Jesus comes in sweetly. We can dwell on the mercy which our Lord must have shown Thomas, and he shows it to us as well. Jesus had such blessed patience to bear with Thomas as he bears with us. Suddenly, there's Thomas. Shouldn't Thomas have known from the Old Testament that Jesus would rise from the dead? Shouldn't he have known that? Had he not been reminded more than once by Jesus of the prophecies which were spoken concerning the death of Christ and the glory that should follow? Had he not heard that Jesus himself frequently said that the third day he should rise again? He must have been present with the other apostles when they turned his words over in their minds and they said one to another, "What does he mean by these? That he shall suffer and that he shall rise. What does he mean?" And had he not just before seen the woman that conferred with the apostles who testified that they had found an empty tomb, that they had been told by the angels that Jesus had risen. Yet so strong was Thomas's unbelief that he puts his own judgment against the inspired scriptures and against the thrilling words that fell from Jesus' own lips. Think of this. Think of this, brothers and sisters. Sometimes our stubbornness and our irrational and unwarranted things are just like Thomas. We too have had doubts and think ourselves wise and right. It was no small thing for Thomas to put his own self in opposition to the Lord and in opposition to the scriptures. Still, our Lord Jesus Christ reframes to utter a word of rebuke. He just says, "Reach thither thy finger and behold my hands. Reach thither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." Just believe. Jesus could not have spoken any softer words. He responds without blame. Jesus showed such loving kindness and tender mercy, as David used to sing, as he sang, "Our blessed Redeemer showed such love and mercy unto me," and he does that to us. Then, who is Thomas that he should ask to put his hands into his wounds that were healed and that on that side which was pierced by the soldier's spear? This seems strange that he should have asked such a mysterious sign to strengthen his faith. Was there no other way of believing in Jesus but that he placed his hand and fingers into the very wounds of the blessed body of the Lord Jesus Christ? How strange of Thomas, and see also how understanding Jesus was. Was Thomas asking too much? Far too much? Such a request should not have come from a disciple who had never forsaken the Lord, much less from Thomas, who had fled with the rest and had been absent when the apostles had gathered together and they'd seen Jesus. But yet, Jesus is so merciful towards him. I know not whether to wonder more at the brazenness of Thomas or the mercy of the Lord. I think the mercy of the Lord. The question for us is, have we ever fallen into the state of unbelief? Have we been thinking hard thoughts of God? Has unbelief suspended our communion with our Savior? Are we now cold at heart? Do we feel quite unworthy to draw near unto him who loved us with such a great love? The God of all patience, who will never desert us, the love which our Lord Jesus Christ bears to us, that love is so great to his people, to all of us. There's no anger on his part. Behold, he comes over the mountains. He leaps over the hills of our mistakes. Since he graciously comes to us, will we not gladly come to him? Do not think for a moment that he will frown or reject us at all. Just believe. He will not remind us of our cold prayers or neglected closet or unread Bibles, nor will he reprimand us for losing occasional fellowship with him. But he will receive us graciously and lovingly. He'll love us freely and grant us just what at this moment we need. I pray that we notice the Lord's patience with us. We can come to that throne of grace. Come to him, dear ones, you beloved disciples of his, and have fellowship with him now. Then we must look at Jesus and the beloved disciple of his and have fellowship with him now. He stood in their midst and said, "Peace be unto you." He had given them their commission. He had breathed upon them and given them the Holy Ghost. But there was someone absent then. What man, having 100 sheep, he will lose one of them? Doth he not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go seek after the one that's gone astray? Maybe you're a one that walks with the Lord like one who doesn't make one mistake, you think. But I'm preaching to the ones that the Lord would go after, the one. He went after the one. There's the weak ones. Go after them. We're shepherds. Does he not leave the 100 or the 99 and go into the wilderness for that one and seek that one that's gone astray? There was one away that day, and Jesus must come to him again. There must be that same salutation of peace. There must be that same blessing bestowed again, for Thomas must not be left out of the distribution of the spiritual gifts, and neither are we left out. Thomas should have sought after Christ, especially after having been absent on the first occasion when Jesus had visited them. He surely should have said, "My Lord came to me, and I was not there. I will therefore seek him, and I will tell him how I regret that I should have missed the golden opportunity of his presence." But Thomas did not seek the Lord, just like us sometimes, just like the weak ones out there, sheep that maybe have gone astray. It is our Lord that outruns us to meet us where we are. Our sense of need is not so swift as his perception of our need. Long before we know we want him, he knows we require him, and he comes to us to bless us. It was for the one that he came for, the one that had left, for the one who did not seek him. He has found the one who sought him not. You might have the thought that Thomas should have been left out. Well, if he'd been so stubborn to lay down such conditions, let him cool a bit. Let him be out in the cold till he's willing to come in by the door, Jesus, and not make his own conditions to come another way. So let him wait. No. Jesus will not tolerate what we will not tolerate with our own brothers. Maybe Thomas deserved to be left out. Yet Jesus came to him because he knew that he was coming to him would be much better than if he be left alone by himself. So disciples, just believe. I tell you, do not say to yourself, "I cannot come to the Lord's table today. I do not feel fit. I'm not worthy to have fellowship with Christ." No, it will do you no good to stay away. There's something the Lord has for you. It is called the power of his resurrection. We can cry out like Thomas, "My Lord and my God." May it be with us like the Apostle Paul wanted, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Paul already knew the Lord at this time. He knew the Lord Jesus by faith. He knew so much of him that he's able to teach others. He looked to Jesus and he knew that power of his death. But now he desired that vision, and his faith might become even still more better known by his experience with the Lord. You may know a man and have an idea that he's powerful, but to know him and his power over you is something altogether. Maybe the power of his resurrection was a little foreign to Thomas, and I sure think it was. Thomas was faced with the literal fact of our Lord's resurrection that day. Jesus' appearance to him, his familiar companions by him, was no dream. There was as much reality about the resurrection of our Lord as about his death and burial. His resurrection not only proved our pardon and our justification, but it proved our full acceptance to him. He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. We cannot say I believe in Christ and desire life. We have life. Christ and life are not two things, two separate things. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. They're both together. If you have Jesus, you have the resurrection, and you have the power within. Oh, that we might realize what power lies in him who is the resurrection and the life. All the power that's in Christ is there for us. It's in us. It pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell, and of his fullness have all we received. Christ has a life in himself, and he makes that life to flow into every part of his mystical body. According to his own words, because I live, you shall live also. Triumph, therefore, that you possess as any believer this day that same life which is inherent in the person of our glorious head, Jesus Christ. It is the power of the resurrection. The resurrection of Christ is operating at this present time with a quickening power on all who hear the word of God. Hear it. Hear it. The Christ, the risen Christ, is the great harvest producer. By the power of his resurrection, men are raised from their death in sin to eternal life. The Lord has power to quicken. And he wanted to do that for Thomas, and more importantly, he wants to do it for us. Isn't it blessed to think that Christ does not stop but continues to care for his sheep? Don't think that we know it all. Oh, you shouldn't say that, or you shouldn't say this. I know it because I have victory. But what about that one sheep that's gone astray? Do we take care for him? Our shepherd did. This is done by the power of the resurrection through the Holy Spirit to grow us up in himself, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Peter said. Think of this. Behold the Lord of life, who had overcome the sharpness of death and passed out of the portals of the tomb in triumph and in victory. We can hear that, but there's some that just can't grasp it yet. He spoiled principalities and powers and overthrew sin, death, and hell, and the Son of God, at whose resurrection there were angels that attended. They gladly waited as servants upon his royalty, Jesus our Lord. What do you think? He was once beaten and crucified, and now he must endure this from a disciple, Thomas. He had to be unrobed again himself to gratify a disobedient, unbelieving disciple. Yes, he stripped himself. It was not enough to show his hands of kindness, but those hands must be touched, and those hands themselves must be probed by a finger. Jesus permitted this by his mercy. It was his mercy. The way into his heart must be revealed to Thomas, or should I say the Thomases. The way into his heart must be revealed. Angels, they must have been shocked when they heard a man say, I will not believe unless he bear his side to me. Still, Jesus did it, didn't he? Yes, just before he died, you'll remember how he laid aside his garments, and he took a towel and he girded himself, and he washed the disciples' feet. Now that he's risen from the dead, he's the same Christ. And if he humbled himself to wash his disciples' feet, he will lower himself now to bear with the disciple, one lost sheep. He left the 99. Oh, those 99, they were real strong, had the victory. But there's one out there that doesn't. He lowered himself to bear with this disciple's ill manners and even meet him in his weaknesses. There's no kindness too costly for Christ to show. Thomas was not worthy, yet he had Jesus' favor. Jesus never looks down scornfully on his people. He humbles himself to stand on our platform and put himself on a level with us. Most often, Jesus draws most near to us with the most engaging smiles to those who are in the saddest difficulties. Jesus never speaks proudly and loftily. His manner unto his children, like his watchfulness over them, is unwavering and constant. When Thomas had received what he asked for, we might think he would be put down into second-class discipleship. But instead of that, he was well commended in the apostleship, that though not present with Jesus when he breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost," yet on the day of Pentecost, Thomas received the same cloven tongues, the same power of the Holy Spirit, and that rest upon him. Indeed, we have reason to believe that Thomas became as earnest an apostle as the faithful witnesses in the blessed martyrdom of the faith of Christ as either Peter and James or the others. Jesus will not spare his goodness because we once again display our meanness. No, beloved, he will give us according to our ability to receive. Just believe. If we are not able to receive it today, he will enlarge our desires and expand our capabilities till tomorrow we may be able to receive from his fullness grace for grace for grace for grace. He will never let you go. You are his. Jesus said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." One lost sheep. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." He gives all his life before he died. But he gives his life now, his resurrected life. He's up there now. That life, he's given it to us. His life before he died and after he had been resurrected. He gives us all his life to us. "As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and lay down my life for the sheep." All his life before he died and when he died, and now that he's resurrected, he gives to us. He lays down his life for me and for you, his sheep. Even Jesus' life in heaven right now, he has dedicated it to us. Think of that. He gave us all his life as he walked this earth, as he died for us, as he's seated there at the right hand of the Father, still giving us his life more and more each day. Come then. Are you hungry? Are your souls needy? We believers who are coming near and drawing nearer still in the spirit of love to Christ, Jesus is as certainly present in this place with us as he was with them in that chamber where the 12 were gathered. Draw nigh in spirit and in truth to him, and our souls shall be enriched to our own profit and to the glory of God. How? Just believe.